And we're live. Good morning to you if you're watching online or whenever you're watching later. Let's pray over this word. Father, we thank you for your word, for the power that it is in our lives. Father, I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, you'd quicken this word, minister it to us wherever we need it. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you all for sharing everything that you have. Excuse me one moment. Yes, as you were all speaking, I was thinking, well, that's kind of what I'm saying today. So it's all fitted in really, really well. Lee, I wonder if you would just check that you can hear me. Thanks. As Pauline was saying, I've actually been listening to Barry this week and have been inspired by him for my message this morning. So I'll be referring to something that he was talking about. And let me start this by saying that every one of us is a person of faith. Every one of us has received Jesus by faith. And we've all grown in the things of God. We've all grown in the things of God. We've all got testimonies of the power of his word in our life. And we all see the power of God making a difference in our lives. And yet most of us will agree that there are still times when there's struggles. So I'm taking my inspiration today from a teaching that Barry Bennett did on joy and peace related to believing. And he used the scripture Romans 15 verse 13. So I'd like to start with there just to lay this foundation. Paul writes there, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Now there's loads to say about that verse, but the thing that Barry was taking out of that is that in believing is joy and peace. So likewise, if there's a lack of joy and a lack of peace, then there's a problem with our believing. And in that teaching, Barry spoke about the pillars of life. He mentioned three, but I'm going to talk about two pillars of that are of importance in our lives, the pillars of what we believe. And those pillars are, firstly, what do we believe about God? And secondly, what do we believe about ourselves? Because if there's wrong believing in either of those areas, we're going to have problems. In Romans 15, 13, Paul talks about joy and peace, but it's more than that. Other things that we read in God's word that we possess, but that we know fine well are not manifesting. And when there's problems anywhere in life, it's to do with believing, what we are believing. So if there's a lack of joy and peace and all these other things, then there's something wrong with how we are believing in one or both of these areas, what we think about God and what we think about ourselves. So if these truths, the truth about who God is, that he's a good God, and the truth about ourselves and everything that we see that God has written about us and we've sung today, God is for me, not against me. I am who you say I am, all of that. You know, these truths need to be formed firmly as pillars on which everything in life will stand. Whatever other truths from God's word that we see, that we know we have and can see manifest, we need to have these two things standing strong so that we can walk out these other things. Or we'll be vulnerable. Our lives, our beliefs, our experience will all be vulnerable to this lack if there's something wrong with our believing. So when it came to thinking about pillars, That reminded me of the story of Samson. And I've actually brought my old children's Bible to show you a picture. When I was little, we had this Bible at home. Now, it was never read to me, and I never read it. To think that it's a children's Bible, it's actually really quite, you know, difficult to read for a child, I would say. But I used to love looking at the pictures. And I want to show you the picture of Samson, because I loved this picture as a child. So here he is. Here's Samson. And this is the story of Samson, is that he's got to this place where he's been captured by the Philistines, and he's being brought out into this huge party to be made fun of, to be taunted. And he puts his hands, he asks a young man to help him put his hands on the pillars of the house. And as his strength has returned, he pushes on these pillars and pushes the whole house down. And there were 3,000 people, it says, on this house, on this rooftop. So this was a big house that was supported by just these two pillars. You know, in our lives, there's a broad experience to be had. And it's just these two pillars holding it up, what we believe about God and what we believe about ourselves. And everything else is built on that strong pillars. The foundation of our life is our righteousness. Then the pillars that we build, what do we think about God? What do we think about ourselves? Because if there's wrong believing there, the whole thing can fall down. So Samson, we see that picture. He deliberately put his hands on those pillars, and it said he bowed down. You can imagine him pressing down, pushing on those pillars, and the whole thing coming down. Some of us, maybe not deliberately, but we are pushing on our pillars, in danger of pushing the whole thing down if we're not believing right about who God is and who we are. Now, as I said at the start, we are people of faith. We've seen success. You know, we know things. We know things. We know many things. We've been looking at God's word for years. You know, we can quote it, we can interpret it, we rightly divide it. There's lots of things that we know. But here's the thing. As Christians, knowing things and agreeing with things is not necessarily believing things. So we can know the word front to back. We can interpret it, we can rightly divide it. But are we actually believing it? There's a difference. There's a difference between knowing and believing. They're two separate things. So I'm thinking about this difference between knowing and believing, and I've written down knowing is an acceptance of truth as theoretical truth, as doctrine. Yes, I read that. Yes, I believe that. Believing is acceptance of truth as practical, applied, personal experience. So there's a difference between knowing something. You know facts. You know this fact here. Yes, I know. I know, for example, and I use this because it's just an easy example. I'm not poking, not pointing at anybody, but we can say, I know that the word says I'm healed. I believe that. I believe that with his stripes I'm healed. But do I believe it? Have I made it personal? Have I applied it to me? Is it my personal experience, my personal, you know, knowing, believing? Knowing can be general to all of us. So all of us could know that by his stripes we are healed. But believing makes it personal to me. So we can know that Jesus provided healing and we can still be sick. We can know that we've been made righteous but still feel condemned. So we can know that we are forgiven and still feel guilt and shame. We can know that we are accepted in the Beloved and yet still hide from God. Now, knowing is important. Knowing definitely comes first. I want to read some scriptures along these lines. 1 John 5:13 says this: "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Here he's talking to people who believe on the name of the Son of God. He's just said that. He says, "I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." And then he says, "That you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." So he's saying, you believe on the Son of God, I'm writing so that you'll believe on the Son of God. And that comes through knowledge. So we need to know things. But then there's this more personal sense of believing. John 10:37 says, this is Jesus speaking, he says, "If I do not the works of my Father, believe not me. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works." And then he says this: "That you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." There's knowing and there's believing. John 4, verse 2. This is the account of the woman at the well. She's gone back to the town and they believe, and then they say to her, in John 4, 42, they said unto the woman, "Now we believe." Okay, so now. Now we believe. And this is how they've come to this point of believing. "Not because of thy saying, for we have heard for ourselves and know that he is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." They knew, then they believed. And Isaiah 43, verse 10. "You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me." So there's knowing and there's believing. Knowing comes first. We must have the information, and we do. We have lots of information, lots of knowledge about God's word, and we get very excited about it. And rightly so, so much to be passionate about. Then there's this believing bit, where it's not just information, it's not just an exciting thing, although it is that. Then there's believing, which makes it mine. Makes it mine. Knowing comes first. We must have the information. We must hear truth. Next comes believing. So believe, the word believe in scripture, it comes from the word for faith. So believe is the word pistuo, which is a verb. And it comes from the word for faith, which is pistus, which is the noun. So the faith is the thing. It's the thing. It's the noun. Then believe is the doing of that noun. So we know that we have the gift of faith. Romans 12, verse 3 says that we have been given the measure of faith. And Galatians 2:20 says, "I live by the faith of the Son of God." So we've got that gift of faith. It's there. We have it. And Strong's definition of this connected word for faith and believing is, it means persuasion, moral conviction, reliance upon Christ, and this is good, constancy in such a profession. So believing, it sees a shift. Believing is a shift from only knowing. We can know. We can know all these amazing, wonderful things. But then there's this next stage of believing. Believing. Believing makes changes in us. Knowing doesn't necessarily make a change. Knowing something is important, but it's the believing on it of it that changes, that makes a change in us. For a start, it changes our expectation. Because believing says that this knowledge, this information means my life can be different. My life can be different. And it changes, believing changes our response to circumstances. So that when negative things come, we have that information as truth that we believe. That means we exalt God's word over all those other circumstances. So when we are believing God's word, believing what his word says, it changes our reaction to things and it changes our expectation. And as Pauline says, it actually changes our future. When we believe God's word, it changes our future as well as our present. So believing is that place of trusting and exalting God's word above every other thought or experience. Not just as a fact, but as a inner decision, an inner conviction that truth is for me personally. So I was chatting with Lisa about this on the phone the other night, and she said, so Mom, how do we get from knowing to believing? How do we get there? What is the practical thing to get there? And there's probably a more complete answer. And in your own times of thinking about this, think about it, what it means to get from knowing to believing. But obviously God's word is of vital importance. As I say, we have to know it in the first place. We need to know that we need to know God's word. But it's more than just reading it and knowing it. And I was thinking about this and how, for example, we sang today, "My eyes have seen your majesty." Well, my eyes haven't seen his majesty. My physical eyes have not seen the majesty of God. Have any of your eyes actually seen it? Some people do have visions, you know, where they see the heaven open and they see Jesus. No. So our eyes, these eyes, have not seen his majesty. But that song says, my eyes have seen your majesty. And Paul speaks about the eyes of our understanding. He speaks about the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. And we have seen it on the inside. We have read God's word, for example, you know, just using this as an example, his majesty. What God's word does, if we allow it, it changes our mental picture. So God's word creates in our mind a new idea of how my life, of how our lives, yours and my life can be. And so when we read God's word, this is what it's designed to do. It's designed to change the picture of in our minds of things. And when I was thinking about Samson and I was thinking about these pillars, and in my mind I saw that picture and I saw Samson pushing, and I thought, yeah, how much am I pushing on the pillars of my own life? You know, how dangerous is that to be, you know, coming against my own beliefs like that and causing problems? It's what is going on in our minds. It's how we're thinking, allowing God's word to change how we see everything, and allowing his word to create new pictures on the inside of us that come in line with his truth. As we do that, as we allow his word to change the internal pictures in ourselves, for example, of who we are. You know, some of us might have come to this stage in life and have terrible, terrible guilt and shame from, you know, all sorts of experiences. and feel that that makes us unworthy. Now, if our mental picture is one of unworthiness, that's going to weaken that pillar of who you are, because God says in you, you're more than a conqueror. You know, you have been made holy, made righteous. And if we can close our eyes and think of these scriptures, I have been made the righteousness of God in him. And in our minds, see that, see God's pleasure. Imagine God's, in your imagination, see God's pleasure in you and allow things to change the inner picture, not only of us, but of God, that he is a good God, that he loves us. We need to allow God's word to create a new image in our minds, and that strengthens those pillars of our lives of who he is and who we are in him. Poor thinking weakens those pillars, and it means that we're unable to build more and more and more. You might be able to build so much, but if we want to build more and more, we need to have those things really, really strong. Joshua 1 verse 8, God said this to Joshua. He said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." God wanted Joshua to see himself victorious, to see himself in a covenant with God that made him invincible, that meant that he was going to be able to achieve everything that God had declared was coming over the hundreds of years before. Now Joshua's the man of the hour. Joshua needed to build himself up on that truth, that he's in covenant with God and that he cannot fail. And it came through meditating on this book of the law, which for him, you know, all that God had done for the people, all everything that happened, that thou mayest observe to do all of that that is therein, that's written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. If we want to be prosperous, if we want to be successful, it comes through changing the inner picture on the inside of us through God's word. God's word is so powerful. Romans 12, verse 2, we know speaks about being transformed by the renewing of our minds, changing the mental pictures. You know, we all have mental pictures that have been created by circumstances and experience. God's word changes that. God's word says it doesn't have to stay like that. You do not have to be like that. You have been empowered to be different, but you need to believe it. And you need to change that picture on the inside of yourself to be able to do it. One of my favorite songs, which I was listening to in the car and I've just written down notes, Charlie and Jill have this song, "Beautiful to Me." And the line goes, "You are love, you are peace. You're my strength in time of need." And they've got to that place because God's word says that things can be different. Things do not have to go along with the circumstance or the experience. Things can be different because of his word. And because when we change the inner picture and believe, truly believe what he said, things can be so different. I want to talk about Hannah in this situation. So if you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1, let's read some of this. So there's this man, Elkanah, and he has two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah has lots of children. Hannah has none. And Peninnah loves to torment Hannah over this issue of her barrenness. And read from verse 3. "This man went up out of his city yearly to worship to sacrifice. Sorry, I haven't got my glasses on. To worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters portions. But to Hannah he gave a worthy portion, or that is, a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. So she's at the temple, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now he thinks she's drunk, and they have this conversation, but then he says, Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel, verse 17, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. So we see Hannah, she's been barren for years, she's been tormented by her husband's other wife, who's got many children, and she is weeping and fretting, it says. And this fretting means violently agitated, violently agitated, irritated, angry. So she must have just been absolutely beside herself with this torment, not only of her own condition, but everything that was coming at her. So they go to the temple to sacrifice, and we see her there, that she is just in abject misery. She can't eat. And her husband doesn't help. He says, Aren't I enough? Aren't I better than 10 sons? Actually, no, you're not. It's basically, and it says after the meal, she up and left. And I can see him saying, Aren't I enough? And I can see her standing up and shoving her chair away and going out. Anyway, she goes out to the temple, and Eli's by the door, and she's weeping. And then what I saw when I was reading it was she prays this prayer to the Lord, saying, If you give me a child, I'll give him to you. And I see that as her imagining herself having a child. In her mind, she sees herself having this child and giving this child to the Lord. She's seeing herself as a mother. And then she has this discussion with Eli, and Eli says, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant you your petition. So she goes her way, but something's different. Something's different, because now she has hope. She has hope. She's seen herself as a mother, and Eli has said, God grant you your desire. So now something in her is shifted. There's hope. There's hope that something can be different. There's hope that this is going to change, because she's had a personal word from the Lord. Nothing had changed in the physical. Everything was still the same. But now she's got a word from God that she's made hers. She's believing now. She's believing that God is going to do this for her. She knows things are different. And she believes God is going to do this for her. There was already a Bible promise in place. Deuteronomy 7:14 says, "Thou shalt be blessed above all people." This is speaking to the nation of Israel, of which she was part. "Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or your cattle." Now it says there that the Lord had shut her womb. She still had this scripture that she could have stood on and said, "Lord, you've said, your word says there'll be none barren." But that hadn't made an impact. That scripture had not impacted her. She maybe knew it. You know, as a child of Israel, she would have been instructed in the scriptures. She would have heard that. That's all part of the blessing of the covenant. You know, she would have known that. But it didn't do anything for her at all. Didn't impact her. She knew it, but she didn't believe it. Now it's personal. Now she's had this personal word that's given her hope. She's believing now that things are going to be different. And she's seen herself holding this baby. She's seen herself dedicating this baby to the Lord. And that gives her certainty. She's got this certainty now because she's had the vision. She's changed her mental picture. She doesn't see herself barren. She sees herself a mother. So her inner picture has changed. And she's believing God that he is going to cause this to come to pass. And of course, it does. Verse 20, it came to pass. It came to pass. But in the meantime, she stopped crying. She was able to eat. Something was different. She was no longer in this terrible anxiety and grief because the mental picture, the image inside has changed. And now she has hope and patience because she's in faith. She's believing. So for us, we have many, many scriptures that we can draw on to help strengthen these pillars within us of who God is and who we are. And I've written a list, which I'm going to read to you. And you can note them down and you can highlight them in your Bible and you can go to them every day and read them and change the inner picture. The first thing I want to talk about is God's love, the pillar of God's love. Now, God is love is quite a cliche. People say that, but they don't really truly believe that he is a God of love. Some people think he might, you know, cause a negative circumstance or you never know what God's going to do as regards sickness. You know, does God want me to be sick or does he want me to be healed? And when healing doesn't come immediately, there can be this doubt about God and whether or not he wants us to be healed. So we need to be strongly, strongly settled in our hearts as to the truth of who God is. So God is love. For God so loved the world. He so loved the world. And you might say, yeah, okay, he loves the world. But does he really love me? See, that's knowing, but not believing. Okay, you know the scripture says that God so loved the world, but do you believe that's for you? Do you believe he loves you? Or do you only know what the scripture says? John 16, verse 27 says, "For the Father himself loveth you, because you've loved me and have believed that I came out from God." The Father himself loves you. Now, do you know that scripture? Or do you believe that that scripture is for you, that God actually loves you? Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, Paul was writing that about himself. That's not talking about me. That's knowing, not believing. Believing is, if God loves Paul, God loves me. If Jesus died for Paul, he died for me too. If Jesus gave himself for Paul, he gave himself for me too. And we need to move from knowing the scripture to believing it personally. Ephesians 2:4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Do we know that? Yes. Do we believe it? That's another question. Do we believe it? You know, we need to meditate on this. We need to let God's word change our mental picture and change what we are thinking. Ephesians 5 verse 2, Paul says, and walk in love as Christ hath also loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Jesus did that. We see that. We have the knowledge of that. Do we believe that's for us? Do we believe that's what Jesus was thinking about me? That Jesus was willing to offer himself as a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God for me? I need to believe that, not just know it, but believe it. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 16 says, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us an everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. We can read this and know it. We can even skim over it and know it. And yet there is such incredible, life-changing truth in these scriptures if we will just believe them for us personally. 1 John 4:10 says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The other day, Vic was reminding us about looking at scriptures that talk about being in him and through him. So there we've just looked at God's love for us and how we need to be established in who he is, his heart towards us, that he's always good. His desire is for us to know an abundant life. And it says in 3 John 2, but beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. Oh, but that was just for whoever John was writing to. Well, that's knowing, but not believing. We need to believe that God is actually saying that about us personally. And if we will change that inner picture, change the mindset, that will be incredible for building a life upon that. Righteousness is our foundation. God is a good God, and in him we are complete. So in him, Acts 17:28 says, for in him we live and move and have our being. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that we have been made the righteousness of God in him. It's in him. We are in him. Now, you know, we might have knowledge, we might read that and say, yes, I see, we're in him. But do I believe it? Have I changed the mental picture and seen myself in Christ? Ephesians 1:4 says, according as he has chosen us in him. You know, we're chosen in him. Colossians 2, 6 and 7, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And then through him, John 1:7, there came a witness. There came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. It's all through Jesus, you know, through Jesus. And we need to see ourselves in him, doing things through him. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That was John 3:17. Romans 5 verse 9, much more then, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Paul's just writing that about himself. That's knowledge. That's knowledge. That's information. If that's, we need to believe that that's for me. Believe that that's for you. Excuse me. Romans 11:36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Ephesians 2:18 says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Through him. 1 John 4 verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Excuse me just a moment. So those were just a few scriptures, just a few, a handful of scriptures that we know, but that we need to allow to change how we see ourselves and God so that we can believe these things, so that we can live lives of joy and peace in that believing. And not only that, but benefiting from everything else that we already have the knowledge of that Jesus has provided for us. And it's through believing, from making it just words on a page, information and truth that, yes, we believe that. Yes, we know that, but let's believe it. Believe it. Make it personal to us. And if we can build the pillars, strengthen those pillars, the two pillars of who God is and who we are, that helps us to create good, healthy lives, healthy believing, not just knowledge, but believing. And that helps us to live lives of joy and peace above the circumstances, so that when circumstances happen, we have that within us, we have that believing already established in us, so that when things happen, we already have the strength, we already have the house established strong, that we can rise above, speak to, you know, and get victory over every circumstance that comes. And not only that, but patience. You know, sometimes when we're dealing with people, we need patience, because it can take time. Can take time to see change come in these things. So we need to have patience, but never giving up, never saying, this is hopeless, this is never going to work. You know, no. We need to stand strong and say, no, I know this will work because God's word is strong. God's word is powerful. God's word breaks the rock in pieces. You know, God's word is strong, and we can know it. But believing it makes it so much more powerful in our lives. So my sermon today is not just knowing the word, but believing it. And not just wallowing in barrenness, but taking God's word and being fruitful. Believing God's word and being fruitful. and building up the pillars of our lives and not doing a Samson and pushing them by bad believing, causing everything else to collapse around us. Father, I thank you for the power of your word, and I pray for each one of us that we would shift from knowing your word to believing it and allowing it, Lord, to change our images, to change our mental images of who you are and who we are, to allow your word to change our thinking so that it comes in line with your word and what you think and what you say, and that we will see more and more victory come in our lives as your word dominates our minds, our thoughts, our words. So we thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray, Holy Spirit, you administer it to our heart wherever we need it. Lord, wherever there is bad thinking, Lord, would you help us through your scripture to change our minds, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind according to what your word says about us. So thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for quickening the word in us and bringing forth the fruit that we all want. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll take communion together. If you would like to join us for communion, grab some elements, and we'll do this together. So wonderful scriptures about all that Jesus has done for us. You know, here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son, thank you, to be the propitiation, that's the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus, God made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. I mean, the heart of God towards us is incredible. And we know it, we know the scriptures, but we need to allow it to change our mental picture. Last week we saw Mary breaking that pouring that perfume onto Jesus' feet, and the fragrance filled the house. And that was because she adored Jesus. He just raised her brother from the dead. The thankfulness, the worship that had risen up in her was just too much for her. She couldn't, there was nothing that she was going to spare to pour out on Jesus in love and thanksgiving. She adored him. That's what God wants in us. He wants to inspire in us that same adoration of Jesus because of what he's done. Pouring out our worship to him. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you did for us. That you went to the cross, you bore our sin, and your blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sin. And we thank you for this opportunity to remember that, to remember your love for us in what you've done. Not just for the whole world, but for me personally, for each one of us personally. So as we have these elements, Lord, we thank you for your body that was given for us so that we might know health and wholeness, that we might know the new creation, the new man, that Adam in us would be dead so that we could be alive in you. So we thank you for your body given for us. Thank you, Jesus. And we thank you, Jesus, that your blood was poured out that just one drop of your perfect blood was enough to cleanse the sins of the whole world for the whole of eternity, past, present, and future. One drop of your blood was enough, and yet your blood was poured out. Thank you, Jesus, that you have more than paid for all of our sin, so that we could know fellowship with you, fellowship with the Father, that we might have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us, that we might know, Lord, what life is all about. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving our sin and for bringing us back into fellowship with the Father. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood. We worship you, we praise you, and thank you, Father. Thank you for the power of your word in our lives. And we look forward to seeing it bearing fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So thank you so much for joining us. I hope that was a blessing to you. See you through the week. Is there Bible studies this week? I don't think. Well, he's in Kenya, so yeah, I doubt. Would you, Sean? Thanks. So, online communion on Monday night, communion and Bible study on Thursday night, but no Saturday Bible study this week. So, hope to see you at one of those meetings, and if not, see you next week here. God bless you. Thanks for watching. Thank you, Sean.